as we consider here is the ending of James. I'll remind you, right from the beginning of this book, we saw that James is writing to suffering, afflicted believers in Christ. And now he has a warning, ends this book with a warning, first of all, to the rich, but then a challenge as to how we're to endure the trials, even as we just heard, day by day. Notice here, just by way of introduction, verses 1 through 6. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries, which shall come upon you. Well, this is a way to, you know, kind of win friends and influence people, right? Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. Notice the hire, the wages cries out. The cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. As I was doing some reading, I was reminded of an account that I actually came across years ago in 1923 in Chicago, Illinois. The world's most successful financiers met, and of this group included seven individuals I want to emphasize here. First of all, the president of the largest independent steel company, the president of the New York Stock Exchange at that time, a member of the president's cabinet, a leader on Wall Street, a president of the Bank of International Settlement, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, and the greatest wheat speculator in the world at that time. It's interesting, two decades later, they did a follow-up study of these individuals. The president of the steel company lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died penniless. The president of the New York Stock Exchange at that time, in 1923, was released from Sing Sing prison 20 years later. The president's cabinet member was released from prison so he could die at home. This great leader on Wall Street, by that time, had committed suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlement had committed suicide. The head of the great monopoly, suicide. The wheat speculator died overseas, insolvent. Wow, what a picture and illustration of what James is saying here. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now, it's very interesting as James begins this section here. This is right after, of course, he says in chapter 4 that we are to plan Lord willing. Therefore, him to know to do good and doeth it not to him, it is sin. You know, again, you rejoicing in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. Again, he emphasizes that we're to plan Lord willing. But now he has a warning here in these last days for rich people. Now, that doesn't include me, right? I've said this from time to time. If you look at your income and you plugged it into a particular website, you would find out that everyone here in this building today is in the top 25% of the world's wealth. That puts it in perspective. Wow, I don't feel rich. Yeah, you don't feel rich because it's by American standards, not the world's standards. Go to now, ye rich men. I believe this is something for America today, a warning for America. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. This phrase, weeping and howling, speaks of loud expressions of grief. In fact, one of these words even has reference to the loud cries to the gods. Weep and howl for your miseries, your suffering, your difficulties that shall come upon you in the last days, as he's emphasizing. And what I think is interesting is James is writing this, if I remember right, about 20 years before 70 AD, when the Roman army, led under General Titus, marched into Jerusalem and leveled much of the city of Jerusalem, leveled the temple and so on. I want you to consider here that the rich that James was addressing here was going to experience difficulties and problems. Notice me, Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, even as we think about the last days, as he's talking about here, Revelation chapter 18, There will be a time of great suffering and wailing, weeping and wailing in the last days as we understand the great economic collapse of the tribulation period. Notice Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And notice the earth was lightened with his glory. I believe this is probably the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Is fallen. Repeated for emphasis, I believe. And it's become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, there's a lot of different ideas as to what this Babylon the Great is all about. I really believe that there's going to be a Babylon world capital system location that's going to be rebuilt for the tribulation period. I don't know that for sure, but there's no reason why we should not interpret this literally. Again, Babylon the Great is fallen. Is fallen. It says in verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants, notice, this is the economic system. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I really believe that economically there's going to be a surge during the tribulation period. There's going to be a great political and economic system. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues, her judgment. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow. I shall see no sorrow. Notice that self-confidence. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And notice, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Notice this weeping and wailing here, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And notice, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, of pearls and fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet, and all thine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and brass and iron and marble. Cinnamon, odors, perfumed ointment is what that is, ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour, all these things, wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots, notice, slave trade even, slaves and the souls of men. How many times we hear around in our world even today, selling children into slavery and so on. And the fruits of thy soul, lusteth after it, departed from her. And all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for fear of her torment. Notice this, weeping and wailing. This is how much like the stock market crash, the early 1900s. Literally, people jumping to their desks because they lost everything that they had. Saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company of ships and sailors, as many trade by sea, stood afar off. Notice they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? They cast dust on their head. Notice they're in mourning and weeping. They cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, where were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour, notice this sudden destruction, in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. Jeremiah 51 even talks about that. The voice of harpers, and musicians, and pipers, and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. No more of the world's music. No craftsman, whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. The sound of millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The light of the candle, and so on. Notice this, weeping and wailing. Drop down to verse 24, it says, in her was found the blood of prophets, and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. Notice back in James chapter 5 again. Again, James emphasizes, go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, it's corroded. And the rest of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Notice he says, ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. You've hoarded treasure together for your future judgment. Notice me, Matthew chapter 6. Let's see how Jesus said this. Of course, James, remember, is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, they did not have the same father because Jesus Christ did not have an earthly father. Notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. As Jesus is talking here about money and so on, and the Sermon on the Mount says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves, notice, treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice again here, he talks about laying up treasures in heaven, where the things of this earth do not corrupt those things. Your garments are not moth-eaten and so on. I remember some of the things that we took to Hawaii that we did not wear very often. I took one suit jacket with me, and I ended up throwing it away because it got all moldy and mildew all over it, hanging in the closet. It's like, well, shouldn't have brought this suit coat with me. But you think about some of the things that take place. Oh, we try to store these things up. How many of you remember the smell of mothballs? Oh, listen, they're nasty. Sometimes people do that to be able to keep moths out of their stored garments and so on. Notice again, he says, you hoard all this stuff up for it to be destroyed. But you see here this false sense of security that the rich often have. But you notice also in this passage, we see that in verses 4 and following, that often the rich use their power to oppress. I think of big business tycoons of the Industrial Revolution. We hear about that. And in fact, that's why some of the unions got power and, you know, increased power and all that, rising up. But large corporations. I really believe that a lot of large corporations are not for the small guy as much as they like saying they are. I'm convinced of that. But again, you think about those with power, wealth. I also think of the communists, the socialists of our world, who oppress the people of their nation. Also, I think of the drug cartels. I've heard of situations where there's some communities where the drug cartels are strong. They literally have mass graves of people that they've just butchered. I think of some of the rich of this world. Notice what he says in verse 4. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped on your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. Notice, crieth. Notice the wages, the hire of the laborers are crying out. Notice the cries of them which reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That's the Old Testament name, Lord of Hosts. Now James, of course, is a Jew. He's a Jewish leader. I want you to consider what he says here. As these people are in oppression, as there's exploitation of the workforce, notice these rich are oppressing the poor, the laborers, and notice the Lord of Sabaoth is listening. It's like the Israelites finally crying out because of the bondage of Egypt. They cried out to God. It says that the Lord of Hosts heard their cry. I have seen, I have seen, I have heard, the cry of the laborers, the Lord of hosts. And as I've mentioned here recently, Lord of hosts is one of the most common Old Testament names for the Lord. Literally, it's talking about being the commander of the Lord of the armies of heaven. In fact, even as we see Jesus Christ coming back on the white horse someday, it says he's going to lead the armies. Armies, plural. I believe the armies of the angels, and we also be riding back with him on white horses. Notice here again, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth, hears the oppressive cry. It says here in verse 5, again, this indictment on the rich here that he's writing about here. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Notice, they've lived in pleasure, talking about pleasure and luxury, self-indulgence and extravagance. Now, thankfully it's before lunch, but as I was reminded of some of this, as he's living in the Roman culture, Nero, as I was reminded of Nero. Nero and his court would indulge themselves so much that they'd be ready to vomit. They would eat and engorge themselves just because they could, because they had it. In fact, from what I read, there was a well type of thing in the center of the area where they would feast. Literally, they'd make themselves so sick from eating so much, they'd go and vomit, so they'd go back to the tables and eat all over again. Notice what he says here. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. The extravagance and self-indulgence. He says to these rich, ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. It's like they're feasting a cattle in a feedlot. The slaughterhouse is next door. They're feasting themselves to be slaughtered. That's what James is writing about here. Notice you have condemned. Notice the power here to oppress. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Why? What good does it do? What good does it do to resist these people? Yeah, someday we're going to rise up. We're going to take our nation back. No, we aren't. That's the reality of where we're at in modern day America. We won't take this nation back. For one thing, I don't think we have enough people to have the will to do it. We have almost entire generations that have been taught socialism in our public schools. Feel the burn. He's a socialist. The other woman option with Democrats is tainted with socialism. We're not going to take it back as much as we wish it. Not only that, but you think about some of the oppressive nations around our world. China. It's only getting worse for Christians over there. Oh, Russia. Oh, it's not a communist. It's not the Soviet Union anymore. Oh, okay, you talk to Christians over there. They're heavily regulated. I have known of names of independent Baptist preachers that some of these new laws were targeting. One of the names came right off the top of my head is Brother Oswardy. Soul winner there in Russia. I almost said Soviet Union. That's the reality of it. They still oppress Christians over there in Russia. And then North Korea. Many of the persecution lists that I see, North Korea is at the top of the list. You know, the only reason they closed down some of the concentration camps in North Korea is because they've killed so many off. And it's known that there's Christians in these nations. So let me ask you, how many decades have we been trying to control all this stuff? How many centuries have we dealt with the battles of this?
Someday we're going to usher in the kingdom. No, we're not going to usher in the kingdom. That's false doctrine. That is false doctrine. In fact, so many times I believe growing up we were taught. And this is what causes some of the younger generations to struggle with where we're at in our modern day. Yeah, if you serve God, you might get more suffering. They did in Jerusalem. I believe so many times we've believed the lies of amillennialism. We're going to usher in the kingdom. No, we're not going to usher in the kingdom. Jesus is coming back on a white horse, and then He's going to make things right. That's why we see in verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Things are not going to get better in these last days. In fact, Paul even says it's going to wax worse and worse. The reality is it's going to get harder for us to be Christians in these last days. So we're not trying to right all wrongs. In fact, I believe we need to pray for our nation, national leaders. And I believe there will be a measure, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, to lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. But the one that Paul was saying pray for took his head later. What's the use of being a Christian then? There's the point. Notice, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Jesus is going to set everything right, but it's not going to be right before then. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. I want you to notice here. In fact, let's look at that, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to understand, in these last days, things are not going to get better. That's why we must patiently endure and waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now, let me remind you, the coming of the Lord has two parts. First of all, the rapture, and I don't like the term rapture of the church. That sounds like a universal church. Yeah. The Bible doesn't ever talk about the rapture of the church. It talks about the rapture of the saints. Notice it says here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days, I think we're 1,900 years closer than what Paul was writing here, the last days. Know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, let me see if this describes our modern day. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That sounds pretty close. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Well, pretty good description so far of these last days. Without natural affection, truth breakers. How many of you would shake on it now? Have to sign in. You still have trouble with it sometimes. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Well, that sounds like our modern day. Having a form of godliness. Oh, I'm a Christian. Denying the power thereof. You can't even tell them by the way they live their lives. From such turn away. From this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They shall proceed no further. There's going to be a point where the Lord says that's enough. And their follies shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. Notice here it says in verse 12 then, just for sake of time, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So why are we expecting to be released from that in these last days? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Wow, where's the hope in this? The hope is not in our circumstances getting better. The hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ coming someday, and we're going to right all wrongs. In these last days, perilous times will come. That's what the Bible says. Now, again, God's not going to right all wrongs until Christ's second coming. No political or religious movement will right wrongs. Why have we bought that lie? That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. In fact, I've heard of some Baptist preachers even talk about this great worldwide revival that's going to take place in the last days. That's the tribulation period. Thousands of people will be saved during the tribulation period. I really believe that. 144,000 Jewish witnesses going throughout the earth. There's going to be two witnesses in Jerusalem. Yeah, there's going to be what we would call a great revival during the tribulation period. But what does the Bible say leading up to that point? There's going to be a falling away first. That's exactly what we see now. How many independent Baptist churches are going emerging? That's just one example of that. So, notice how we deal with the oppression of these last days. First of all, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, writing to believers, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, and then he gives an example here of the farmer. The Bible calls him a husbandman. Waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath, notice, long patience for it, until receive the early and latter rain. From what I understand, the Jewish culture, the early rain is from October to November. The latter rain is from April to May. It's opposite of what we normally think of in our culture. Notice here it says here, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, hath long patience for it. All right, so you think about the farmer. He goes out in the spring here in our culture, plants the crops, and then every day he goes and digs up the seed to see if it's growing yet. No, he has to have long patience for it. So now we have genetically altered seed and all those things, so it supposedly shortens the growing season. The reality is you still have a growing season. A farmer plants the crop, and he has to have long patience before he can get his combine out in the field in the fall. Months of waiting and hoping, if he's a Christian, praying that God will give the rain, that God will keep the hail away, and all those things. You notice again the example of the farmer having long patience waiting for the crop. I was even reminded of William Carey, who waited 7 years in India for his first convert. Adoniram Judson waiting 7 years for his first convert in Burma. You know the reality of it is? Most independent Baptist churches would have dropped those two men's support. It's taking too long! Sorry to say, but because we didn't have a lot of fruit in Hawaii, I was led to believe at times we might be a bad investment. Who do we call the father of modern missions now? William Carey, who waited 7 years in India for his first convert. You see, the reality is a lot of independent Baptist churches want to hear about big numbers. When we went to FBMI for our training, that's exactly what we were told. I could not wait to get out from that mission agency. We want to hear about numbers. That's what we were told in our training. Okay, so we have to manipulate people into repeating a prayer so we can report back to American churches. We're seeing all these people saved. Yeah, I saw how that worked in Jamaica. It was arranged for me to preach in a Catholic school in Jamaica. I preached the gospel to a bunch of children that day, and I tried to be very clear. 10 minutes. I was given 10 minutes to preach at this Catholic school. I was encouraged to have the children raise their hand if they prayed to receive Christ as Savior. And almost everyone in that group of children, hundreds of children, raised their hands. So then the administrator, who I found out actually was a Christian in this Catholic school, got up and asked the children, "How is it, children, that you get to heaven? By doing good works?" "Yes!" All these children that just raised their hand,
To which she said, "You weren't listening to Brother B, were you? It's not by good works. It's trusting." And she said this in a Catholic school in Kingston, Jamaica. "It's by trusting in Jesus as your Savior." Be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Again, the husbandman has to wait for the precious fruit of the earth. Have long patience for it until you receive the early and latter rain. It takes time. Verse 8, "Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Notice, first of all, we need to be having our hearts established through faith. Notice with me, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. See, the reality of the coming of the Lord should make a difference in how we live our lives. Notice with me, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Peter writes this second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir you up, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that shall come in the last days scoffers," oh, they're here, "walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fall asleep, since they have died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of." All right, so every evolutionist in our public schools, in our universities, they are willingly ignorant. We could call it willfully ignorant. "That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, God spoke everything into existence. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens of the earth, which are now," notice, "by the same word are kept in store." All God would have to say, that's it, I'm done. Yeah. He won't, because he's kept a promise, he made a covenant. But notice there, all he would have to do is speak the word, and this world would be gone. "The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." By the way, God's not going to destroy the earth with a flood this time. Next time, he's going to destroy it with fire. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day." God's not bound by our limitations of time. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not only that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He's waiting for more and more people to be saved. By the way, I've mentioned this before, but can you think about how this is often said? "And when that last person is saved, the Lord is going to call us in the rapture." Do you realize that's Calvinism? We believe the lies of some of these things we say we don't believe. "Yeah, when that last person is saved, the trumpet's going to sound." Last person according to whom? The Calvinist? Just food for thought there. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He wants everyone to be saved, not just the elect, the so-called elect, the chosen. I guess now we could call them, you know, the chosen frozen, right? "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." Notice, the heavens are going to have an explosion, so there is a big bang coming. It's at the end, not at the beginning. "And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" It should make a difference in how we live our lives. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. I'm looking for that moment. "When the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Notice again, back in James chapter 5. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." We need to have long patience waiting for this. Verse 8, "Be patient also. Establish your hearts,
for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Our hearts need to be established in faith. We're so easily drawn aside with so many different things. But notice he goes on to say we need to make sure our relationships are right. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Grudge not. You notice here he's talking here about keeping our relationships right with those around us. We're not to hold hostility toward anyone. Not to hold a grudge against anyone. Notice we're to deal with these things. Why? Because the judge standeth before the door. How would we like to go into the rapture knowing that we've got things that aren't right, the fellow brother or sister in Christ? And then we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord says, well, why didn't you get that right? Grudge not, he says. Don't hold grudges against people. Take my brethren the prophets. Notice again, another example that he gives here is the Old Testament prophets. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. I believe he's saying here is faithfully stand for the truth in these last days. But he gives an example of the prophets. How many of the prophets, Old Testament prophets, can you tell me, had a good life of prosperity because of the messages they proclaimed from God? Isaiah was sawn asunder in a hollow log. After prophesying for 40 to 50 years. How'd you like to be sawn in two? Because you've been faithfully proclaiming God's message for 40 or 50 years. I don't know of any prophets that had it easy. A life of prosperity. That's the example that he gives here. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. They patiently endured it. There's affliction for proclaiming the truth. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Notice there's not true happiness until what? We endure. So that's the idea of Jesus looking beyond the cross. Amen. Despising the shame to the joy that was set before him. That's what the prophets endured all this affliction because they knew what was at the end. We count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. We just saw the example of Job here Wednesday night. You notice I've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He's full of understanding, full of compassion, full of mercy. But you think about Job. Job didn't know how it was going to turn out. For the most part, we know how it's going to turn out, as far as prophecy is concerned. But we don't know how long our trials will endure, how long they will last. Notice the end of the Lord. Of course, according to Job 42, everything was doubled. Job was given double of what God had taken. But above all things, brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Jesus warned about this in Matthew chapter 5. We're not to swear by Jerusalem. We're not to swear by the temple, anything like that. I'm vowing for God. I really believe that in essence, in the context of this, it's talking about making a vow before God, trying to hurry up God. You know, God, I'm getting tired of all this afflictions and all these troubles of living in this world. I'm getting weary of it all, Lord. So I'm going to give you a vow. If you do this, if you take away my affliction, then I'll do this. You're not going to hurry up God with your vow. Making God these promises while you're suffering. Again, the context is dealing with trials. Making promises to God, trying to hurry up God to remove their afflictions. But then, notice he goes on, then he talks about prayer. In the context, I believe this is talking about the suffering. Is any among you afflicted? Well, life's not going so well right now. Problems. Let him pray. Notice, that's the hope, the help that we have, I should say, in trials and afflictions. I can go to the Lord in prayer. Is any of you married? Oh, things are going well right now. Notice what James says. I sing psalms. I saw you think about some psalms that you could put to... Oh, I'm not very musical. You don't have to be very musical. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, right? But sing psalms when life is going well. Also in affliction, problems, in prosperity, also in sickness. Verse 14, is any sick among you? The word sick here means weak, feeble, or diseased. By the way, the word sick here is a different word in verse 15. Save the sick. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the faith healers. No. That's the modern faith healer Bible. Notice, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I still think it's amazing. These guys who supposedly have power to heal, when they get cancer, what do? They go to the doctor. By the way, why did Oral Roberts build a hospital? God's going to strike me dead. Why did he build a hospital if there really is the gift of faith healing? Notice, calling the elders, not the faith healer. Let them pray over him. I think of Rod Parsley. He didn't call his big healing buddies. He went and had chemotherapy for his cancer. Trusting that God's not going to allow the poison to hurt him. What a twisting of scripture. Notice it says here, in faith, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Notice again, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's not the oil that heals. Notice it. It says the prayer of faith shall, it doesn't say heal the sick, it says save the sick. That's very significant. God here is not promising that all of your health problems will go away when you follow this procedure. Amen. Shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Notice it's the Lord, not the faith healer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, rise up. No, it's the Lord shall raise him up, not the faith healer. And if he have committed sins, notice this, they shall be forgiven him. So we're talking about spiritual nature here. Now, verse 16 is misinterpreted by the modern Bibles. The modern Bibles, for the most part, will say, confess your sins one to another. You know what that allows for? Roman Catholic confessional booth. Confess your sin. It does not say confess your sins to the priest. Notice it says confess your faults one to another. The word faults there speaks of a false step, a defect. By the way, I am not going to confess all my sins before you because it'll affect your hearing of the Word of God. I heard a preacher say here just recently, we need to develop accountability relationships. So let's all get together as preachers and we'll confess our sins to one to another. That's the modern Bible that says confessing your sins. This says confess your faults one to another. I wish I could say as your preacher that I do not have any faults. We might even call it a personality defect. There's things that God is still working on in me, in my life. But notice, it says, confess your faults. You know, brother, pray for me. We're not talking about confessing our sins. We have a high priest, a great high priest, to confess our sins to. Notice why we confess our faults one to another. So that we can pray one for another. So these faults, we're talking about a false step, a defect, a falling away or an offense, a lapse or a deviation. And in the context here, we're talking about trials. So I get off the right path just a little bit because I'm getting weary of the trials. You notice that you may be healed. So we're talking about the faults here in relation to the healing. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. There's the conditions. Of a righteous man availeth much. All we need is eloquence in prayer. It's not eloquence God hears. No, it's righteousness. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now James gives us the example of Elijah. Super saint. No, that's not what the Bible presents him as. He was a man. This is a Greek word, anthropos. He was a man of clay, just like everyone else. Subject to like passions as we are. Notice he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And rain not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Again, Elijah was just like us. James gives him as an example. He dealt with like passions as we do. We see in the Old Testament fear, depression, discouragement, weariness. He experienced all those things. And what I think is interesting, it says he prayed earnestly. I'll leave in the context of what that saying is, he put his passions into his prayer life. So let me ask you, do you say prayers? Or do you put your passions into your prayer life? Maybe that's why we don't get more answers to prayer. Does God know you really, really, really want something by faith? By the way, you pray for it? Or would it take just so much, just not much effort, for you to stop praying for the thing altogether? Be, well, I guess God's just not going to answer. It says, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. That's quite an answer to prayer. By the way, he does this, he prays for this from Deuteronomy, as God would withhold the rain and so on because of the sin. And it says, he prayed again, and heaven gave rain. The earth brought forth her fruit. Thus he prayed earnestly. It means to strain in our prayers. Finally, as we close here, notice restoring one another. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Restoring one another. Galatians 6:1 says we are to restore one another in a spirit of meekness. Ye that are spiritual, I'm not spiritual. Spiritual means that I'm led of the Holy Spirit instead of the flesh. Notice it says, brethren, if you do err from the truth, if any of you do err, and one convert him. The word err means to roam or go astray, to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Again, in the context, they're suffering for the cause of Christ. And I think that some Christians are tempted to think, you know what, it's not really worth living the Christian life. I'm just going to drop out. How many times over the years I've heard that? Just living the Christian life, it's just so hard. I'm going to drop out. Sometimes they have an idea of just for a little while. And I want you to consider here that it's not sudden often. It's usually gradual. In fact, here's how I often, here lately at least, I've been thinking about this. Which way are you leaning? Which way are you leaning? Are you leaning towards God, the Lord, and the church? Or are you leaning towards the things of this world? I think of sometimes our young people. Our young people. The pull of the world is so strong. Which way are they leaning? By the way, Demas, it was not overnight that he loved this present world. Demas started off as right-hand man of the Apostle Paul for a while. But having loved this present world, he forsook Paul. If any of you do err from the truth, and notice one of you converts him. It means to turn somebody about. Notice converting the sinner from the error of his way. Notice shall save a soul from death. There is a sin unto death, 1 John 5 says, and shall hide or cover a multitude of sins. Literally, it's going after the one who's gone to the world and saying, come back. Come back. Come back to the right path. But I want you to consider that this chapter starts. I know it's longer today, but I want for us to see it in the context. This chapter started with the oppression of our world. That's where we live. Oh, we're just hoping for the day when God's going to make it all right. It's not happening until the white horse comes. And by the way, we're already going to be in heaven then anyway. This world is not going to be righted. It hasn't been for 6,000 years. This world is not going to be righted until Jesus Christ is in charge. Anything he can't fix, he's going to remove. He's going to destroy. We stand with you here this morning. That's the challenge that James gives us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, this world is full of oppression. This world is full of affliction. And living for Christ, actually, like the prophets, we may experience more trials and more difficulties. But be patient until the coming of the Lord. Let's sing.